Okay, good evening. Fortnite Festival. Before we begin, I want to gratefully acknowledge our sponsors. Felix and Rita Zilnick are dedicating this class to commemorate the yahrzeit of Rita's father, Yona ben David. Alav Hashalom, the neshama should have an aliyah, and should have nachas from the Torah we studied together tonight. Fortnite Festival. Okay, I'll tell you later why I chose this name. A moment of background, just to bring everybody up to snuff, and for those who are joining us online for the first time. So the Jewish people receive the Torah, and it comes along with oral instructions. And the oral instructions are passed from Moshe Rabbeinu to that entire generation, especially the rabbis, the sages, the Talmidei Chachamim, Yehoshua. The disciple and successor of Moshe Rabbeinu is placed at the helm of ensuring the accurate, continued tradition, the Mesorah, that it be passed on to the next generation. Along with Yehoshua, Zakenim, many, many elders who studied Torah with Moshe Rabbeinu, these are all people who left the land of Mitzrayim, many of them are Levites. And eventually, the Zakenim passed that responsibility on to inspired people known as Nevi'im, as prophets, and it all comes to a head in formalization during the beginning of the time of the Second Temple with the men of the Great Assembly, Anshei Knesset HaGdola, many of whom were prophets, but not all. And these were very, very wise and sagacious people who devoted their life to the preservation of the authenticity of Torah. And for Torah Jews, the oral Torah and the written Torah are equally sacred. Now we, the Jewish people, have always had issues. Deviant Jews, there's always been deviant Jews, especially spiritual deviants. In the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, the spiritual deviants were idolaters. They rejected the Torah, or they liked to go to synagogue, or whatever the synagogue looked like, on Shabbat, but they went somewhere else on Sunday, and maybe somewhere else on Wednesday, and they enjoyed having color and distinction and difference, and this was terrible because it was idolatry. It's called avodah zarah, but they didn't say the Torah wasn't real. They said the Torah is great, and this is great too, and they had a tremendous lust and craving for idolatry, which we are told evaporates at the end of the First Temple era. It's very hard for us to understand it, why that's so seductive and why that's so intoxicating, but as a matter of fact, it was. And there were many, many tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of otherwise fine Jewish people who made the devastatingly terrible mistake of following the path of idolatry. So what happens in the Second Temple era? What was the big challenge then? The big challenge wasn't idolatry. The big challenge was convenience Judaism. Or even worse, at some point it became ideologically altering Judaism. And the ideological altering of Judaism was in many ways connected to the adopting of the forerunner of what we call today Western civilization. There was a sense of inadequacy. You know, we're just like old-fashioned, mossback Hebrews. The Western world, philosophy, it was a language that they hadn't heard before. It was a syntax that was fresh and dynamic and exciting. And many, many Jews got sucked into this. This takes us like to the period of Hanukkah. And somewhere around that time, there's this noxious mix of ideological deviance along with a quest for convenience. And the convenience all begins with a deviation from the oral law. Because the moment you don't have to follow the oral law, and the moment you're only holding the scripture sacred, everything goes. It's just a matter of time. These people were called Sadducees because they had a mentor or a leader named Tzadok, as in Tzedukim. They also had another fellow. Both were formerly pious scholars who became very impious, although erudite and educated people. And the other one's name was Baisus. The truth is, there were more than Baisus and Tzadik. We had a lot of problems, especially in the end of the Second Temple era. But Sadik and Baisus, they were the main perpetrators, the main actors. They made the most trouble. And their students are known as Sadducees or Bethusians. Now the Bethusians, or the Baisusim, were more of the ideological ilk. The Sadducees were more about politics and power. So when it came to the struggle for the heart and soul of the Jewish people, for the power of dominance in the land of Israel, the Sadducees oftentimes held sway. But when it came to the ideological issues, or theological issues, here it was the Baisusim, or the Bethusians, who were the greater danger. So broadly speaking, we talk about Pharisees and Sadducees. I'm sure you heard that expression. Many years ago, I was flying to New York, so I was visiting the Ohel, and the border guard says, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to New York." He says, "Why are you going to New York?" I said, "I'm going to pray at the grave of a Jewish saint." She said, "Oh, are you a rabbi?" I said, "Yeah, I actually am." He said, "Are you a Pharisee or a Sadducee?" I never heard words like this in my life. I'm like, Pharisee, I guess I'd have to be a Pharisee if I have to say, you don't look very happy with me. I think that was just around the time Mel Gibson put out that movie, Passion. So this is what was in his head. Anyway, the Pharisees in the Hebrew called it the Perushim, and this was the Chachamim, the people who followed Torah Judaism. They were oftentimes not the wealthier or more influential part of the population, but invariably they were always the majority of the population. And Jewish people stuck to Torah mitzvahs. Now, one of the major issues which cropped up during the Second Temple era, or the end of the Second Temple era, going into the time in post-Second Temple era, was the question of the mitzvah of Sfirat HaOmer. And that's because when you read the words of the Torah very, very literally, it says, Mimacharat HaShabbat, from the day after Shabbat, that's when you should be counting the Omer. It's actually this week's Torah portion. It's Parshas Emor, Leviticus 23, verse 15, it says, Usfartem Lochem, you should count for you, Mimacharat HaShabbat, from the day after Shabbat. So ask any child what that means. I'll tell you, day after Shabbat, a Sunday, Saturday night, that's Sunday, that's what it is. But the rabbi said, no, it's actually not that. It means the day after the first day of Pesach, because the first day of Pesach is called Yom Tov, and Yom Tov is a day of Shvitah or Shabbaton, a day where there's a cessation of work, that's a positive mitzvah, a day which we sanctify with a change of diet and schedule and focus, and a cessation of work. And because of that, it's called Shabbat as well. But that's the oral tradition. And here, the Sadducees, or to be more accurate, the Bethusians, went to bat against the sages, and they tried to woo the population and demonstrate how the sages are making this up, because just go back to the original book, read the scripture, and you'll see we're right. And the sages had to battle against this, and they had to defend Torah Judaism. It's not as if nobody had ever counted the Omer before. We've been counting the Omer ever since when? You read about it in Megillat Rut. There was the Omer. We have actual documentation of the cutting of the Omer. It's in the scripture. But they said, well, the rabbis made it up, and we can change that now. You know how it is. Once you can change, once all rabbis are equal and all generations are equal, we can do whatever we want. Now we have license to do as we please. So there were many arguments or many case studies of the verses to demonstrate that the Bethusians were dead wrong. And these were ironclad arguments. And we have retained them. We have retained them because they are brilliant and because it helps us understand and appreciate the profundity of our Torah. And inasmuch as there are no Bethusians and no Sadducees, their spiritual deviance has metastasized and turned into another form of spiritual deviance that has continued to evolve over the ages. And they fade into the dust of history, like the Karaites, who don't really exist anymore. And then there are the next movements, which, by the way, are on their way out as well. They too are. Well, there's like, what, 50 carats or something, or 500 carats? It's like, but there are other very powerful movements, or increasingly less powerful movements, that had a lot of money, a lot of political power, a lot of clout, and claimed to have a lot of numbers. But more of or less, it was about convenience and and less about ideology, but you also have two groups within non-Torah circles. One is more ideological, and one is more about convenience. Both, by the way, are fading fast. Okay, so therefore these arguments are meaningful and important, and I talked about it in the previous episodes. It wasn't as if the sages received these specific compelling proofs necessarily. It's very possible they didn't. They knew that it was the case. They were given methodology with which to expound the Torah. They had the legend that was necessary to read the map. And they knew what the halacha is, and they knew what's right. So if you know what's right, you know what the halacha is, it's going to happen. You just have to keep looking. And different sages came up with different methodologies. And we are going to be learning about two methodologies today. We started this Gemara off by introducing four different ideas. There was even a mnemonic of sorts. Rabbi Eliezer focused on Sofer, which means the counting element. Rabbi Yehoshua focused on the Mona, the enumeration, which are based on words in the scripture. Rabbi Yishmael, his teaching is going to be Me'omer. That's the buzzword here. Me'omer, from the Omer. And Rabbi Yehoshua's is going to be from what we're going to call Lamata, as we'll soon see, because what he will do is juxtapose the upper verse with the lower verse, the verse above with the verse below. Okay, so we learned already the teaching of Rabbi Eliezer. We learned the teaching of Rabbi Yehoshua. And now we're moving into the teaching of Rabbi Yishmael. In our last episode, I shared with you details about something called a Binyan Av. The teaching of Rabbi Yehoshua was based upon a Binyan Av, which is one of the 13 hermeneutical principles. That's the legend with which we read the map. That's how we are able to understand the Torah's messages. Now, the principle of Binyan Av is that the Torah speaks to us in shorthand. The Torah does not spell everything out. The Torah will give us exactly what we need, but nothing more. And we will have to look deeply into the Torah to find everything alluded to. It's in there. But the Torah doesn't repeat itself. Although maybe it seems to us sometimes that it does repeat itself, that's because we were simply not studying or reading the Torah right. And one of the signs that there is a message here is precisely that. When it seems superfluous, look again, because nothing is superfluous in Torah. That's almost like the entranceway, the segue into the concept of the legend of reading the Torah is the knowledge that nothing is superfluous. Everything in Torah has meaning. So if it's there, it's teaching us something. What might that be? That we have to look into. So in the previous episode, we talked about a Binyan Av, and I shared with you from the Halichas Olam. I subsequently found this also in the Tshuvas Harif and in other sources. Now, why is it called a Binyan Av? Why is it called the building of a father? And so because it's a teacher. It conveys a message. It teaches us. And when it teaches us, in Torah parlance, the teacher is compared to a father, and the students are compared, or likened, the metaphor, as children. So this means the Torah will say it once, and the Torah will not say it again. I will give you a simple metaphor of a Binyan Av. I'm repeating this primarily for those of us online, because all of you here heard this from me a couple of minutes ago. We were learning the Sefer HaMitzvahs. One of the most famous Binyan Avs in the Torah is the idea that on Yom Tov, not on Shabbat, but on Yom Tov, that includes Pesach, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Sukkot and Shmini Atzeret. On Yom Tov, one is not permitted to do work, with a great big exception, if it's Ochel Nefesh. So Melechet Avodah, that's not permitted. But Melechet Ochel Nefesh, if it's for food preparation, that is permitted. Now, to be sure, there is rabbinic limitation within the concept of food preparation. The food preparation necessarily has to be required for that day so it tastes better or fresher. So you cannot hop in your car and drive to the local supermarket to buy pop or seltzer because you forgot to buy that. Well, I'm doing it for Shabbos, yeah, but it wouldn't taste, or Yom Tov, it wouldn't taste any different if you bought the pop or the orange juice yesterday. So that doesn't give you permission to violate the Yom Tov. And this is exactly why the sages said you can't do that, because otherwise people would spend the whole Yom Tov going around shopping for things. And they wouldn't have time to do Yom Tov. They'd be too busy doing the preparations for Yom Tov. So anything has to be done before, you're not allowed to do before. So for example, you're allowed to even slaughter an animal, because fresh meat or yesterday's meat is a big difference. Especially if you live in a place with a hot climate and there's no refrigeration, especially so. So you're technically allowed to do that. I've never seen or heard of anybody do that these days, but in theory you could do that. You could bake bread. Yes, that's true. You could bake bread. Why? Because fresh bread and yesterday's bread is a very big difference. But for example, the Alter Rebbe says in Shulchan Aruch that the macaroni the 17th century macaroni, which people didn't buy in packages but they made by themselves, what we call in Yiddish lakshen. So the macaroni has to harden, and therefore the noodles are better if you make them earlier. Day old noodles are better than fresh noodles. Fresh noodles crumble, so you wouldn't be allowed to make noodles, he says. Bread yes, noodles no, because it's better if you make it before. So this is on Pesach you can make noodles out of what do they call that? Eggs and potato starch, right? Or if you mix your matzah with water, you can make it out of matzah meal. I'm not sure if noodles are matzah meal. I don't know if that actually works. At any rate, the point is this. The point is that the Torah only tells this once to us. When does the Torah tell it to us? The first Yom Tov, Pesach. And by the way, the Torah makes a separate mitzvah out of the first day of Pesach and the seventh day of Pesach. But the Torah doesn't repeat it. There are verses in the Torah. It's this week's Torah portion, Parshas Emor. Torah does repeat the idea that on the seventh day it shouldn't do work, but doesn't repeat the details of the permissibility to do work, which is needed for foodstuff, to enjoy a Yom Tov meal. In other words, Binyan Av. The Torah has established a principle. And once you have that principle established, that's the Av that informs everything else. That's an example of a Binyan Av. So we had in the previous episode, we had a Binyan Av. Quite an unusual Binyan Av, actually. Very unusual Binyan Av, which required a lot of background. Today's Binyan Av is much simpler. And the second teaching is going to be not a Binyan Av, but something called a Hekesh. And that, Be'ezrat Hashem, I will explain as we move on. So with that little preface, let us now move forward in the teachings of Rabbi Yishmael. So Rabbi Yishmael says, Amra Torah, the Torah says, Havei Omer bePesach. The Torah says, bring an Omer offering on Pesach. And the Torah says, Shtei Halechem baAtzeres. Bring the two large Pentecostal breads on Shavuot. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about two meal offerings. One of the interesting things about a Binyan Av is that the Binyan Av always has to be talking about the same concept or a similar concept. So Yom Tov, Pesach is obviously not Shavuot, and Shavuot is not Rosh Hashanah, but they're similar. They're not inherently different. And because they are not inherently different, there are different mitzvahs, there are different things that we're supposed to do on Pesach, like not eat chametz, and we're supposed to eat matzah on the night of the Seder, and we're supposed to eat a korban Pesach. There's a lot of things which are Pesach unique, but insofar as observing Pesach is concerned, the inherent concept of Shabbaton on the first day of Pesach and on the seventh day of Pesach is not different. And on Shavuot, it's also not different. And on Rosh Hashanah, I mean, all of these holidays obviously have their own persona and their own flavor and their own halachot and responsibilities, but there is a commonality between the two. A Binyan Av only works if you have commonality, because the concept of Binyan Av means that all of these situations are similar. And because they all have basic inherent commonality, if the Torah tells us something about one, then it applies to all. And then there's differences. There's Binyan Av making Kasuv Echad, Binyan Av Mishnei Ksuvim. Sometimes you have a Binyan Av from one verse, sometimes you have a Binyan Av from multiple verses. I'm not going to get into that. I don't want to get into that tonight. But my point I want to make is that the Binyan Av has to work with commonality, only with common themes. When we have, for example, a Gzerat Shava, it doesn't necessarily have to have commonality. The only commonality that's necessary there is the juxtaposition of words. A word shows up here, a word shows up there, but they're not the same theme. They're not the same idea. That doesn't matter as long as the words match and there's some kind of superfluous nature to the word which indicates that there has to be a lesson taught, that's good enough. When it comes to a binyan av, there has to be commonality. Incidentally, in the next teaching, we're going to talk about something which is called a hekesh, and a hekesh does not need that kind of commonality. What a hekesh needs is literal proximity, where there's a reason, usually due to proximity, that we can compare things to each other. So what's the commonality between the Omer offering and between the Shtei HaLechem of Pesach? Let me tell you what the difference between the two is. One is not chametz, which means that the water and the flour are mixed and it is baked or scalded very, very quickly. Why? Because water, which is alkaline-based, that comes in contact with the basic chemistry of what we call flour, something that comes from the grains, which has a chemical or a compound, or I'm not sure what the right word is, an element, which is called Amy B. Lacey or Amy C. Lacey. What happens is that when these two compounds are introduced to one another, it triggers a reaction. It triggers a process. And that process, if left to its own devices, is going to rise or ferment, which is called in Hebrew, chimutz. There are two ways to stop chimutz. You can kill it forever, and that's through extreme heat, or you can impede, and it can come back to life later through extreme cold. You can freeze it or bake it. If you freeze it, it'll come back to life later. If you bake it, you kill it. The heat kills it off. So we have to make this out of what's called matzah. It doesn't mean it looked like our matzah today. It doesn't have to look, doesn't have to be round, doesn't have to be flat. The point is that it's no longer an active agent. The active agent is killed, is dead. There is no more possibility for chimutz here. Incidentally, when people are concerned about making their matzah wet, they're not worried about the matzah rising. Matzah can't rise. The real concern is that there might be a little film of flour that was somehow wafting around the matzah bakery and landed on one of the matzahs. And even if that's one in a million or one in a billion still happens. Somebody still wins that lottery, you know? This would be an unhappy lottery to win. Okay. So this is matzah. And most of the meal offerings in the Beit HaMikdash were made of matzah, meaning they were not chametz. The Shtei HaLechem, very unusually, must be made of chametz. Must be chametz. They were two giant breads. By the way, just to help you appreciate a little bit of this two bread business, we have many, many details in our own repertoire of Judaism today which are designed to reflect the things that happened in the Beit HaMikdash. We obviously are not allowed to bring korbanot. However, we do things which are in the image or remind us of the Beis HaMikdash. One of those things, for example, is the two challah breads that we take and make a bracha of Hamotzi on Friday night and on Shabbat day. When we take those breads together, we are reminded that Hashem gave a double portion each Friday and sustained the Jewish people in the desert with manna that fell the day before. However, the tradition, the custom is for people to make these braided challahs. And braided challahs make no sense because they're made of separate strands of dough which are baked together as one, and you cannot identify the separate strands afterwards. If you can, you don't know how to bake challah. Something went wrong. So it's not like putting a little braid like they do with the Bavarian traditional bread. They put a little braid on top to decorate it. Here the whole bread is braided. But what is the point of braiding bread when the bread, it all mixes together? There's actually no point in doing it. But we are not a stupid people. There is a reason for this. Because there were 12 showbreads. And the 12 showbreads in the Beis HaMikdash were eaten on Shabbat morning. So it says Lecha Mishnah. It doesn't say 12 breads. However, when we're holding one challah made of six strands and another challah made of six strands, we hold them together. So we are symbolically holding together 12 breads. And incidentally, if you take a look at the shulchan, at the golden table that was piled high with bread, there were six in one side and six on the other. Another interesting thing is that the Zohar says that when we hold the challah, we hold the challah with our fingers. With our fingers and our thumb. And if you count the sections of finger and thumb, the number is 14 in each. Right? You have four fingers, each made of three compartments, and then you have a thumb, which has two. It gives you 14. And together it gives you 28. And this is the idea of koach masa higid le'amov. And when you hold it together, that's the business of creation and Hashem creating the world. And this is the idea of, but very interestingly, the Rebbe's father points out, if you take a look at the showbread table, there were these supports on either side that were holding up the breads. And if you count up the snifim, if you count up the supports that were placed in between in order to enable the bread to stay the way it had to stay, there's 14 on each side also. So it's like the proverbial hands of Hashem holding this together. So there's a lot of symbolism here. Now, Shavuot, we bring two giant breads. So how would we commemorate two giant breads on Shavuot? And please don't tell me take two challahs. We do that every Shabbat. We do that every Yom Tov. So how would you do it? This is a good question. So one of the things we do in order to have two breads is we wash for Hamotzi twice or have two meals. Now you can't just wash and then bench and wash again. If you're planning to continue your meal, that's called the bracha of Atala. You can't simply wash and make a bracha and then eat and say, you know what, let's do the Birchat HaMazon now and then we're going to wash again for the next course. But if you had dairy in the first meal, according to many poskim, you're not allowed to have dairy and meat in the same meal. Although the Chafetz Chaim and the Mishnah Berurah is mekel, but there are many poskim who say you can't do that. They say you have to bench, you have to actually do Birchat HaMazon. So it wouldn't be, and that makes it two separate meals. You obviously can't be eating milk and meat together with Jewish people. We're keeping kosher. So there's two meals, and we know that the concept of bread represents like breaking bread, having a meal. So two meals corresponds to that. There's two breads. The bottom line is this. The two breads are very different than the Korban Omer. The Korban Omer is not made of two breads, and it's matzah. However, there is an extreme commonality between the two. They're the two bookends of what we call the new crop. The Torah tells us that one is not permitted to eat from the new harvest until first something is brought on the Mizbeach. When does that happen? On the second day of Pesach. In what form? In the form of the barley that has ripened. And it's just ripe. Barley ripens several weeks before wheat. So the wheat isn't ready yet. And there's a process of unnatural curing. We can't wait. It doesn't naturally cure yet. We have to roast it so that it's dry enough so that we can make flour. But we do what has to be done, and we bring this meal offering. And that meal offering initiates the first meal offering in the Beit HaMikdash from the new crop. And from that day and on, we're allowed to eat from the new crop. And then the first meal offering from wheat is the Korban Shtei HaLechem. So they're both grain offerings. They're both meal offerings. And the interesting thing is that as a rule, it's not correct yet. It's not Lekula Alma. There is a Shita that's Mekel, and in the Mishnah Berurah it says you don't have to be Machmer. But anyway, that doesn't matter. That's not the point. I'm just using it as an illustrative point. So the rule is that menachot, that meal offerings, grain offerings, are always wheat, with two exceptions. The minchat sote, the meal offering which is brought by the suspected adulteress, and the korban ha'omer. And by the way, there's a unique connection between them. The unique connection is, as is elaborated in Chassidus, that this is behavior which is animalistic in nature. And the idea of this time of the year is for us to work on our nefesh habahamit, for us to elevate our animal soul, to become more refined people. So that's the commonality. But the other interesting thing is that as a rule, all of the menachot are matzah. None of them are chametz, with the exception of the korban shtei halechem. So what I've done for you is I showed you that they're certainly distinct. They're brought at different times. They're brought of different material. They're made in different ways. But there's an extreme commonality between them. What is that? They are both first grain, firstling offerings. One is firstling barley grain, and one is firstling wheat grain. And that creates the Binyan Av. That's your commonality. That's how this Binyan Av works. So this Binyan Av is actually much less complicated than the last Binyan Av. We don't need to have that much, as much background. But this Binyan Av, Amr HaTorah, the Torah says like this. The Torah told you, says Rabbi Yishmael, that you should bring a firstling offering of barley. Okay? Then the Torah tells you that you should bring these two, what the world calls Pentecostal breads, the Shavuot breads. Says the Rabbi Yishmael, there's a Binyan Av here. Ma lahalon regel, v'tchilas regel. Just like in the first case, it's when is it done? On a holiday, and not just any day of the holiday, but at the beginning of a holiday. It initiates or starts or happens at the beginning of a holiday. Afkan regel, v'tchilas regel. So to hear, it has to be brought on a holiday and the beginning of a holiday. So what's going on over here? What do you mean the holiday, the beginning of a holiday? Let's take a look in Rashi. This is very interesting. Rashi says that the Binyan Av works as follows. Ma lahalon. Lahalon over there is b'shtei halechem ba'atzeret. The shtei halechem ba'atzeret, the two breads of Shavuot, we know with certainty when it has to be brought. Namely, when do the two breads have to be brought? Whether you're Sadducee, by to the end, or disinterested. Nobody will tell you a different time to bring the Pentecostal breads. Do you know why? Because no other option. Shavuot is one day. It's a Shavuot offering. Shavuot is Shavuot is Shavuot. Now, they may question when Shavuot is, but everybody will tell you it has to be brought on Shavuot. So it's self-understood. Shtei Alechem, Batzeret. Regel. It's a holiday, and it's Tchilat HaRegel. It's the beginning of a holiday. Now I know what you're thinking. You're going to say, one second, what do you mean it's a holiday in the beginning of a holiday? What other days of Shavuot are there? Ah, so this is actually not as simple as you imagine it to be. If you take a look at the Tosfos says, Ma Lahalon Regel, that just as that has brought on a holiday, so what does this mean, that regel and tchilas regel? Says the Tosfos, Af al gav da atzeret yom echad, even though the atzeret is only one day, Shavuot, which is called atzeret, is only one day long. Nonetheless, the reality is, yesh l'chagigato tashlum in kol shiva. It is possible to make up for the chagiga offering all 7 days. Shayach b'tchilas haregels, we can call it the beginning of a festival. So let me just tell you what we're talking about here. This is a Gemara in Masechet Chagiga. In the Gemara in Masechet Chagiga, Daf Yud Zayin, right after the Mishnah, tells us the following. Rabbi Eliezer asked, Minayin la'atzeret, how do we know that Shavuot has a tashlumen? Tashlumen means an opportunity to make up for the missed, for a missed chance of doing something, that you can do it kol shiva for a full week after Shavuot. Shanema, because it says, b'chag ha-matzot, u'v'chag ha-shavuot, u'v'chag ha-sukot. So all three holidays are put together. And the fact that all the holidays are placed together in that fashion, so this tells us that there is a certain commonality between the two. And because the Torah does this in that fashion, so from this we learn that just like Pesach and just like Sukkot have Yemei Tashlumin, so too this applies to Atzeret as well. So the Gemara comes back and asks, one second, I'm a little confused here. What about the fact that Sukkot has 8 days in which to make it up? And the Gemara comes back and says, no, the 8th day is a separate holiday. And the Gemara says, well, it's a separate holiday, but it's not a separate holiday because it's only a separate holiday for something which is called Pozer Koshev. And Pozer Koshev is a reference to a whole bunch of special things. So Pei stands for pious, that there's a separate lottery that's drawn to see which of the Kohanim should serve in the Beis HaMikdash, idea of a Goral. Zman means, we say, is a second bracha of Shechianu, which we of course do. Regel is the concept in today's day and age of us saying in our davening, not Chag HaSukkot Hazeh, but rather Shmini Atzeret HaChag Hazeh, even though it's both Zman Simcha Seinu. Shir, there was a special song that was sung in the Beit HaMikdash, and this was a special song. And finally, the idea of Bracha, so there's a separate Kiddush that's recited. Okay, fine, that's all fine and good, but it's still a Tashlumen. It's still a Tashlumen. And if you didn't bring Sukkot's offerings, your private offerings, you can still bring it later. So the Gemara says, Tafasta Merubah Le Tafasta. If you have an option of 8 days, an option of 7 days, you can't overreach. Don't overreach. For sure, we could say 7 days. Pesach has 7, 8 is questionable. For sure, 7 days works. Now, let's talk about this for a second. Let me look. This is as they say in today's in blogsphere. You know, talk it through. Like instead of just like, what does it mean when there is a chagiga offering that's brought only on a Yom Tov? What does that mean? What does the word korban mean? Now, don't tell me sacrifice. But what does it come from in Hebrew? Offering is a much better translation. But what is, Kiruv. Kiruv. Kiruv means closeness. Closeness. Come close to Hashem. In other words, a korban is a mechanism. It's a convention through which we're able to come closer to Hashem. So can you bring a korban whenever you want? No. You just bring a chagiga. Say, you know what, God, I want to bring a chagiga today. You could bring a korban shlomim. That you can do. But you can't just bring a chagiga. Now, Chagiga has a special energy to it. What enables us to foster a deeper and more meaningful relationship with Hashem by virtue of the Korban, which means closeness? A special time. A special time. Just like, for example, when it comes to the mitzvah of eating matzah, which is a wonderful mitzvah. And it enriches us and uplifts us and it transforms us. If you eat matzah outside of Pesach, it's not going to do those things. It works on Pesach. And hearing the sound of the shofar is a very, very big mitzvah. It's a mitzvah, Ram of Anissa, as the Rebbe Rashab calls it. It's a lofty mitzvah, but it's only available on Rosh Hashanah. When we say that you can bring a Korban Chagiga on Yom Tov, that means that a Yom Tov affords a Jew a special opportunity to connect to Hashem that is not available the whole year. And if we do what we have to do on Yom Tov becomes the portal for being energized in this special way all year long. If a Yid, heaven forfend, misses a mitzvah, he's not just missing the mitzvah at that day. If it's an annual kind of mitzvah, he's missing the enrichment a whole year long. It's not a good thing. And it's a very powerful, wonderful thing. Okay. So can you always have a second chance? Kind of, but not really. Pesach Sheni. Pesach Sheni is next week, yeah. The message of Pesach Sheni is second chances. Hashem does give second chances. But, we have one second chance. You don't get four or five, six, seven second chances. You get a second chance to bring a Korban Pesach. That's true. Is there another chance to bring a Korban Chagiga if somebody doesn't bring a Korban Chagiga? So the answer is yes. Why? Because the same energy that's available on the first day of Pesach is also available on the second day of Pesach and on the third day and the fourth day all the way up to the seventh day. So the right thing to do is to bring it as soon as possible. A simple example. The mitzvah of Brit Milah is that we should circumcise or bring our child into the covenant on the eighth day of his natural birth, assuming that he's healthy and everything's normal. So when should you do a Brit Milah, ideally? First thing in the morning. If somebody does the Brit Milah last thing of the day, just before sundown, did he fulfill the mitzvah? And the answer is only a yes or no. Did he fulfill the mitzvah? Yes. Yeah. What did he not fulfill? A principle called zrizut. Zrizut means alacrity. And by the way, zrizut is not unique to a Brit. In general, we should do a mitzvah first thing. Now, this principle is not so simple. Because if we should always do a mitzvah first thing, we would wake up as soon as possible on Rosh Hashanah and we would sound the shofar before we do anything else. But instead, we do all kinds of davening. Why? Because there's also the idea of beautifying a mitzvah. And incidentally, when it comes to a Brit Milah, if nobody will come in the morning, but there'll be a large crowd in the afternoon, then the halacha is, Berov Am Hadrat Melech, that you make a big mitzvah with many people involved. That's better. So it's not an absolute. It's a principle. It is a principle that we have to take into what's called the shikul. Make a shikul adas. You have to make an equation and figure out what would be the best thing to do. So if somebody comes along and says, Pesach is here, Mazel Tov, bring a chagiga. When should you bring the chagiga? Should you wait till the seventh day of Pesach and then bring your chagiga? Of course not. Bring it as soon as possible. Be the first one in line. It's like a funny thing. I still can't like wrap my head around this. When these movies like Star Wars would come out or whatever, people would like stay up the night before and they like they'll camp out of the street to be the first one to see it. I'm like, I don't understand. It's gonna be available. So you saw it a day later. Like you have the freshest view. Like, well, it doesn't change, right? You don't want to have spoilers. Uh-huh. Heaven forfend, you shouldn't have a spoiler, right? I just say, like for this kind of shtus, narishkeit, people understand. But when you come to do a mitzvah and you want to knock yourself out and be the first one to say, what's wrong with you? Well, do it, you get to it already. But really, that's how we should be with regard to a mitzvah. We should be as excited to do a mitzvah. We should be enthusiastic and want to do it. But the Torah does give us other opportunities. And sometimes, incidentally, it's not for lack of enthusiasm. Sometimes stuff happens. So if I couldn't bring the Korban Chagiga on the first day, I could bring it afterwards. Now, Shavuot is only one day long. There's a lot of Jewish people coming to the Beis HaMikdash. And it is eminently possible that there will be people who won't be able to bring that korban on that day. In fact, it's almost certain that there's going to be people who don't manage. So does that mean that some people simply won't get a chance? Hashem says no, they can make up for it. The 7 days is a whole week. So you say, well, that's not Shavuot. Well, don't say that. Don't say it's not Shavuot. On some level, it is Shavuot. It's not Shavuot insofar as work is concerned, but it is Shavuot insofar as it provides an opportunity for Chagiga, Korban, or festive closeness. So Tosfos says, based on this Gemara and Chagiga, it is not unreasonable to say about the Pentecostal breads that they are brought in on a holiday, on a Yom Tov, and in the beginning of a Yom Tov. Because in fact, from a certain vantage point, the entire week from the 6th day of Sivan to the 12th day of Sivan is Shavuot. By the way, this has application in today's day and age. In many communities, including ours, we don't recite Tachnun, we don't recite penitential prayers for the entire week. Why? Shavuot was already. Well, it's still Shavuot, kind of. There's a Shavuot energy still available, Shavuot joy, which is buoyant and elevates us and transforms us. So this is the Binyan Av. The Binyan Av is, we can see from, and it's like a backwards Binyan Av. We can see not from the first pasuk, but from the second pasuk. So the psukim are found in Leviticus 23. What does it say? It speaks about the concept of bringing this special mincha. In Leviticus 23, it tells us that we're going to come to the land of Israel, and we have to bring uktzartem es ktzira. We're going to bring this, we cut the harvest, and we're going to bring v'havetim et omer reishis k'tzirchim ala kohen. And the kohen is going v'henef es omer lefnei Hashem. He's going to wave the omer. It's called Yom Henef, the day of waving. And we wave it in all different directions so as to demonstrate the mastery of Hashem over nature. And we have different things which you're going to do. B'yom Henef, that there's a special korban that's brought. And there's a mincha. And we're not allowed to eat chadash until that day, the new food. And then we bring this korban. And then after it says, the usfartem lechem. And we're going to count 7 whole weeks. And after we finish counting 7 whole weeks, ad mimochrat ha-shabbat ha-shviya, till the end of that 50th day, v'kraftem mincha chadosha. What are you going to bring? Mimosh votechem. It's got to come from Israel. What kind? Lechem tenufa. This is the Pentecostal bread. Again, bread of waving. Before we had an omer offering. This is bread. This is matzah. This is not matzah. And chametz te'afena. You have to break this chametz. This is the bread of bikurim. And v'kraftem al lechem, you're going to bring a special korban along with the lechem. So you see, we have these two. They're not what we call a hekesh, because a hekesh is when you have one verse or two verses that border each other. So then you have the comparison between one and the other. This is not a question of hekesh. This is a question of taking commonality. It's not like what we call a kal v'chomer. Kal v'chomer means a fortiori, a light and heavy argument, which doesn't have to have commonality. As long as the logic is there, the logic is there. But when we're talking about something learning from one to the next, or the Gzeirat Shava doesn't need commonality. Gzeirat Shava needs the same word. It's only about etymology. When it comes, however, to Binyan Av, we need commonality. We can say, the Torah gave you a principle. It established a principle in one place. You can derive it from the other places. What else is like this, although it isn't exactly like it? The answer is, what's like the two breads? The Korban Omer. Aha. And when do you bring the Korban Omer? On Yom Tov. When? The beginning of Yom Tov. Thank you very much, says Rabbi Yishmael. So then obviously, when would you bring the korban Ha'omer, if the Shtei HaLechem are on Yom Tov and at the beginning of Yom Tov, that's a Binyan Av that establishes what we call the parent principle. And then it would teach anything which is similar to it. It happens to only be one thing which is similar to it, and that's the Korban Omer. So that it too must be brought on a holiday at the beginning of the holiday. So how is that going to happen? How are you going to have the holiday in the beginning of the holiday? Now, the Gemara doesn't really explain itself. And that's where I said, although this Gemara is easier than the previous Gemara, this Gemara does not sing off the page easily. You have to, like, figure it out. So Rashi tells us this is the logic behind it. Rashi says that you have to bring it at a regel and a holiday, and not just on a holiday, but tchilat haregel. However, he says, ve'im namtin, ad la'achar ha-shabbat, if we are to say like the Bethusians were saying, that the Torah says, mimocharat ha-shabbat, so in that case, then we would say that it has to be on a Sunday, right? After Shabbat. So pa'amim, shahayta ba besof ha-regel. There's going to be some years when you're not going to bring the Korban Omer until the end of the holiday. Because if the first day of Pesach is going to be Kivan Shechol Pesach B'Sheni, if Pesach comes at a Monday, like it did this year, so then B'Sheni B'Shabbat, when is the seventh day of Pesach? If Pesach falls on Monday, which day is going to be, when are you going to have, so you have Monday is the first day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Shabbat becomes the sixth day, when is the seventh day of Pesach? Sunday. So you're going to bring it mimacharat ha-shabbat. You say it has to be after Shabbat. It's got to be on a Sunday. So which day of Pesach is that? The seventh and final day of Pesach. But we have a binyan av that it has to be not only on a holiday, but also at the beginning of the holiday. And just like on Shavuot, it's at the beginning of the holiday. This is not a caboose end of holiday kind of thing. This is a holiday initiator kind of thing. That's Rabbi Yishmael's teaching. Now, very interestingly, Tosfos has a different way of reading this. Tosfos says, no, let's not talk about a Pesach that's coming out on Monday. Let's talk about a Pesach that comes out on Sunday, with Shabbat being Erev Pesach. And by the way, that can happen. I had it a couple of years ago. So if Erev Shabbat is going to be, Erev Pesach is also Shabbat, what happens is, by the time you get to Sunday, which day of Pesach is that? Can't be the seventh. No, by the time you get to Shabbat, which day of Pesach is it going to be? It's after Pesach. It's no longer Pesach. I mean, it's Pesach in Galut, but that wouldn't help for the Beis HaMikdash. It's 8 days later. Because if Pesach starts on Sunday, then it ends on Shabbat. And if it ends on Shabbat, that's it. You're toast. Pun intended. You can eat toast already. So it's not even on a Yom Tov. It's not even on a Yom Tov. And this, of course, is very interesting why Rashi and Tosfos have different ways of understanding this, different ways of interpreting the words regel and tchilat regel. So there's a fascinating Chasam Sofer in Eir HaChaim, Siman Kuf Mem Aleph, section 141, and the Chasam Sofer says like this. The Chasam Sofer says, I want you to know that in this specific instance, Rashi and Tosfos are actually not arguing. He says, Leipligi. Because he says Hashas Ka'amar Hekesh Kafel. It's funny, he uses the word Hekesh, but really it's a Binyanav. This is not a Hekesh, this is a Binyanav. Because for a Hekesh, they're not close enough for a Hekesh. They're too many verses apart. But I mean, he uses it, I guess, tongue in cheek. And he says, sometimes Hekesh and Binyanav get a little bit confused. So he said, what's the Hekesh? The Hekesh is that it says Regel and Tchilas HaRegel. So the Chasam Sofer says like this. Number one comparison has to be on a holiday. Number two comparison has to be at the beginning of a holiday. So according to Rashi, Rashi focuses on the beginning of the holiday. Because he says if Pesach comes out on Monday, then Sunday is the seventh day of the holiday. So it has to be betchilas haregel. And Tosfos focuses it has to be beregel. So if Pesach comes out on Sunday, then the next Sunday is no longer a Pesach at all. And the Chatam Sofer has a very interesting argument as to why Rashi and Tosfos go their divergent directions. Chatam Sofer suggests that the Bethusians, if they would have seen that you end up with just missing the cutoff date because Pesach turns out on Sunday. So what they would have done is they would have made the month of Adar have 30 days. Because if you make it have 30 days, it pushes it forward one day. So they would have made Pesach on Monday so they can still fit it in, because to them that was very important. And they played that game. They were ready to make adjustments, so to speak, to fit their ideology or their theology. So that's what the Chasam Sofer says. That's what they would have done. And that's why Rashi is concerned with that. But the Chasam Sofer says Tosfos is dealing with the reality, the simple reality of the ground. The Rashash has a very interesting answer, a different answer, different approach than the Chasam Sofer, though he comes much later. If forgive me, this I already can't see with my glasses. So the Rashash says like this. V'nira leimar, that the truth is, even though we know that you can't bring the korban, the offering of the korban on the first day, we know we can't bring it on the first day, but the Thusians could have argued, aha, why bring it on the second day? Let's bring it on the first day of Pesach. So if Pesach would come on Sunday, they would have brought it on the first day of Yom Tov. Why not? And if they bring it on the first day of Yom Tov, then it works out perfectly. It's beregel, ubetchilas haregel. Therefore, according to Rashi, Rashi was concerned with suggesting that it be brought on for a year that where Pesach comes out on Sunday. Because if it's a year where Pesach comes out on Sunday, then they would automatically have extended the month to make it a 30-day month. And if it was if the month before already that wouldn't help, then they would have made it an extra Adar and thrown in a 30th day. So they would have adjusted the calendar. That's what the Chatam Sofer said. That was the concern. But according to the Rashash, he says we could answer very simply. Rashi's view is that if they would have had Pesach come on Sunday, they would have brought the Korban Pesach on Sunday, the Korban Oban on Sunday. And then it would be Beregel and Betchilas Haregel. It would be on the holiday and in the beginning of the holiday. Therefore, Rashi says, no, that's not going to work. What we need to say is that if Pesach comes anywhere from Monday onward, it's already not going to be Betchilat HaRegel. Whereas the Tosfos says, they wouldn't say that. That like they would always, they know it can't be on the first day of Pesach. It always has to be into Pesach. So that's why Tosfos goes a separate direction. But at any rate, like we say, they're not arguing. You say the Chasam Sofer says they're not arguing. They're addressing the different possibilities. So this is the teaching of Rabbi Yishmael. Now you understand how Rabbi Yishmael's Binyan Av works. The next teaching is not a Binyan Av, but rather a Hekesh. And a Hekesh is a new animal. Why is it called a Hekesh? What is the meaning of the word Hekesh? So the meaning of the word Hekesh is that things are either juxtaposed, they're close together, or like there's an expression in the scripture that says, Dol Odon Nokshon, that their knees were knocking against each other. So they're knocking against each other. And this requires not commonality in thematic commonality. It requires immediacy of a space. It has to appear in the same place. So that's when it's in one verse or two verses that are side by side. That's when you have the idea of Hekesh. Incidentally, the value of using a Hekesh, which is the final teaching that we have, Rabbi Yehuda's teaching, is that a Hekesh, according to some opinions, is more powerful than one of the other midot, shator and edreshot bem, because it's not included, not in the seven principles of Hillel HaZaken, and not in the 13 hermeneutical principles of Rabbi Yishmael. Hekesh doesn't show up. Why not? According to Rashbatz, the reason that Hekesh doesn't show up is because it's so explicit that it's like Torah, it's like Dvar Torah itself. It's as if the verse actually said it. So therefore, it's not just a limud, it's explicit. So this is Rabbi Yehuda's approach. Rabbi Yehuda says that I can learn this by virtue of a Hekesh. Rabbi Yehuda says, Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira Eimer, it says Shabbat Lamaila. The verse above says Shabbat. V'nemar Shabbat Lamata. So it's not a Gzerat Shava, because a Gzerat Shava will take two words from one place to the other, and as long as there's some kind of superfluous nature to the word, the etymology is sufficient to make a limud. That's not good. This isn't really a superfluous word. So we don't have license to create, I guess, what you would call a gzeirat shava. But the fact that they're in such proximity to one another, that's very meaningful. That says a lot. The fact that they're in such proximity is going to be teaching us something. And of course, here we're dealing with very, very close proximity. We're dealing with two verses that border one another. So one verse says that you have to bring the korban mimacharat ha-shabbat. And the other verse says that it has to be, then you have to count ad mimacharat ha-shabbat. So really and truly, one is the beginning of this collection of verses, and one is the end. It's the beginning and end of it. It's a common narrative. It's almost like one big pasuk, so to speak. So Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseder says, since it says Shabbat by one and Shabbat by the other, ma lahalon regel, just as in the first one, it's a holiday, and not just a holiday, but it's tchilat regel. So very similar line of reasoning. But it's not by virtue of binyanav, here it's by virtue of hekesh. And tchilat regel, samoch lo, very close to it, afkan, regel, v'tchilat regel samoch lo. What is Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseder saying? It's very simple. You count 7 full weeks. Incidentally, when you count 7 full weeks, and it says, ad mimachrat ha-shabbat, the words mimachrat ha-shabbat, what does that mean? Mimachrat ha-shabbat ha-shviit. What does it mean, machrat ha-shabbat? What does it actually mean? It means a week. It means a week. Sheva shabbatot tmimot tiyena. It means a week. Because the word shabbat means 7 days. It's a word for 7 days. By the way, fortnight in its origin in the 15th century meant 14 days. A fortnight is 2 weeks. So I was looking for a catchy title here. Here we're dealing with a week or 2 weeks, right? Is it in this week or is it in the next week? So I called it Fortnight Festival. Anyway, that's, you don't have to like that. That's just my shtus, you know, just to jazz it up a little. So what we're talking about here is the end of the seventh week. End of the seventh week. But it says the word Shabbat. It says the word Shabbat. And when do we start counting? When do we bring the Korban Omer? What does the Torah say? Usfartam lechem mimacharat ha-Shabbat. You start counting from the day after Shabbat. These verses are side by side. One is verse 15, Usfartam lechem mimacharat ha-Shabbat, that begins the counting. Verse 16 is the end of the counting. You count from Macharat HaShabbat ad until Macharat HaShabbat. They're practically one sentence. That's the Hekesh. So when you finish Macharat HaShabbat, in verse 16, when is Macharat HaShabbat? It's the day of Shavuot. Nobody's going to argue that. The question is when is Shavuot, but for sure it's the day of Shavuot. Aha. Okay, so what is it? It's a Yom Tov. And when? The beginning of a Yom Tov. So when it says Mimacharat HaShabbat, when is that? Also a Yom Tov. And not just a Yom Tov, the beginning of a Yom Tov. So that's the Hekesh. And that the Hekesh, this is virtually explicit. Because that's the commonality of from Shabbat to Shabbat. Shabbat to Shabbat means that it happens just like on the Chag HaBikurim is on Yom Tov. It's at the end of that seventh week, the end of that proverbial Shabbat. So the same thing here is Shabbat, it's regular and tchilas haregel. Let's take a look in Rashi now. Rashi says, Shabbat lamato. This says, ad mimacharat ha-shabbat ha-shvit v'hikravtem mincha chadasha. Until the seventh, end of the seventh week, and then you'll bring a new firstling grain offering. Usfiratam lachem mimacharat ha-shabbat. Sfartam lachem, pardon me. Can't read this. Usfartam lachem, when you're counting it, it's mimacharat ha-shabbat. So ma'ala halan, just like over there, b'shabbat shalamata, ha'omer b'shtei halechem, just like the Shabbat that's talking about the Pentecostal breads, it's on a holiday, and it's the beginning of a holiday, so too, regel v'tchilat regel, samuch la'oto Shabbat, right next to, right adjacent to that word, Shabbat, dahainu, atzeret ha-matchelet l'macharat shal Shabbat ha-shviit. This is the holiday of atzeret, of Pentecost, of Shavuot, which begins right after the seventh Shabbat is over. L'achrei sha'avra shavua, after the week, which is called Shabbat. Well, the week has gone by. The oto Shabbat, that word Shabbat, haynu shavua, is speaking about a week. Av shalamaylo ha'amura ba'omer regel. Even though what we talk about earlier is talking about a holiday, a Yom Tov. And not just a Yom Tov, but tchilat ha'regel, the beginning of a regel. Havei somuch lo, haynu yom rishon shel Pesach. It's still very close to it. It's close to the first day of Pesach. Shehei samuch l'regel, that the Omer should be close to the beginning of a Yom Tov. Alma, from this we can see, mimacharat ha-shabbat means mimacharat Yom Tov, Rashi says.
The Yom Tov Kari Shabbat. Yom Tov is called Shabbat, as it says, B'Yom HaRishon, referring to the first day of Pesach, it says, Shabbaton. And as we just learned before in the Book of Mitzvahs in the Rambam, whenever it says Shvita, or Shabbaton, or Shvot, that it's talking about the same thing, namely, in the Yom Tov parlance, that you have to sanctify this day with the special things that Yom Tov brings along. And of course, the cessation of work. So this is by virtue of Hekesh. Rabbi Yehuda ben Maseda uses the Hekesh. Very, very similar teachings. As I say, the main difference, even though the Chatam Sofer calls the first one a Hekesh also, but it's almost universally agreed that the first limud is based on a Binyan Av. The second limud is based on a Hekesh. Both of these are really ironclad systems of argument, which demonstrate to us that there is a system in Torah. It's systematic. It's not the haphazard. And so there is no fourth night festival of 14 days later or a second week. It's all in that week. And it's not just in that week. It's in the beginning of that week, the regel, on a holiday, at the beginning of a holiday. And in this way, both Rabbi Yishmael and Rabbi Yehuda ben Beteira, in their own unique ways, were able to prove the veracity of the teaching of the sages of the Torah tradition that we had always kept by virtue of the understanding of the verses themselves. And that, my dear friends, will conclude Fortnite Festival. Thank you again to Felix and Rita for sponsoring and honoring the neshama of Rita's father, Yonah ben David, the neshama Shavan Aliyah. And thank you all for joining. Shukoyach. Hashem should help us that we should merit Be'ezrat Hashem this year to see the korban Shtei HaLechem, to see the breads brought as a korban in the brand new third Beis HaMikdash, eternal Beis HaMikdash, with the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira u'b'yameinu, amen. Please like and share and subscribe if you're not, youtube.com/Avraham Mendel Kaplan. And let us continue to spread the word of Torah, because the more people learn Torah, the closer we come to Hashem, and the more we accelerate that process of redemption. May it be upon us, b'mheira u'b'yameinu, amen. Laila Tov, thank you.